Where else could we go? Colossians chapter 3. Our primary text this morning is going to be in the first 11 verses, and this evening we'll look at the remaining part of Colossians chapter 3. But let's get a running start. Colossians chapter 1. Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. He's the ruler, creator, sustainer of all things. He rules his creation. He rules his new creation. And following him is no walk in the park. Suffering is coming, and it's actually a joy. Suffering is actually a joy that Paul is looking at. We're going to have to work hard with the work that God works within you. So chapter 1 ends. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul talks about a mystery that has been hiding and is now revealed. And that mystery, if you look at verse 26, of chapter 1, the mystery hidden for ages, hiding for ages, generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of the mystery. And what's that mystery? Christ in you. You get Christ in chapter 2, verse 2, at the end of chapter 2, at the end of verse 2, God's mystery, which is Christ. So the mystery that has been hiding for ages, for generations, is that you get Christ. We get Christ. Christ in you. Now, verse 6 was a bit of a transition. He transitions into some imperatives. So, some commands. And his first command there in verse 6 and verse 7, those two verses kind of make the heart of the Colossian letter. It's somewhat of a transition here into kind of the matter at hand, if you will. And he says there in verse 6, therefore, talking about what you've already heard about this Christ, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, Master, walk in him. That first clause, receive Christ Jesus as Lord, it's a summary of the first part of the letter. Since you believe these things I just talked about who Christ is, since you believe those things, live like it. Since you believe that Jesus is Master, he is the Messiah, he is the ruler, sustainer, creator of all things, since you believe that, walk in him. Let's go. Here's what it'll look like, he says. It'll look like you're rooted, you're built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. But be sure, verse 8, that no one is taken captive. You're going to walk, don't get kidnapped. Verse 8. People are going to come with empty and deceitful philosophies, he says. Know that they are not from Christ. Find your fulfillment in him, verse 10 says. You have been filled, you have been fulfilled in him. Verse 13, Christ has taken your deadness and made you alive. Verse 14, he's taken our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Our sin demands something legally, punishment. What does he do with it? He sets it aside and nails it to a cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, just so you know, people are going to want to pass judgment on you. People are going to want to judge you, and people are going to want to disqualify you. Verse 16 is your next imperative. Don't let people pass judgment on you. Let no one pass judgment on you. Verse 18, your next imperative. Don't let anyone disqualify you. So in verse 17, they may insist on certain laws regarding food, drink, festival, new moon celebrations, Sabbaths. These are just a shadow of what's to come. But Christ is the substance. He's the body of that shadow. Verse 19, they may insist on asceticism, which means a false humility. They may insist on worshiping angels, inappropriate concentration on angels. They may go on in detail about their visions that they've seen, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind. Paul says, don't let them judge you or disqualify you. They're not attached to the head, verse 19 says. They're not attached to the head. They're not getting nourishment from Christ, the head. They're looking elsewhere for some kind of deeper fulfillment. They're looking elsewhere for something that's going to satisfy them even more. Remember, Christ is all you need. Christ is preeminent. He is everything. And then there's this next paragraph. People will also say that you will need to do all you need to submit to these regulations, and then your problems will be fixed. Follow this rule and you'll be all good. You'll be set. Follow this set of rules and your kids will be all set. It'll fix your kid. If you follow this rule, and this rule, your kid will be fixed. You'll be set. Verse 22, Paul says these regulations are made up by mere humans, not according to Christ. But they actually kind of look wise, verse 23 says. They'll have an appearance of wisdom. They may seem very disciplined, a self-made religion, text says. A self-made religion may seem disciplined. It may even seem very humble, the things that they're doing, these things that they're adding on to their life. That seems like a wise thing to do. That seems like a very disciplined thing to do. If you just add this regulation, it seems very disciplined. Self-made religion, it seems very humble. The false kind of humility, asceticism, the false kind of humility, it goes so far to appear to be severe to the body. Wow, you have restricted yourself so much. That must be so hard on you. You must be some kind of Superman Christian. It looks even severe to you that you've added these kinds of restrictions. But, second part of verse 23, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Really? No value? If I set up rules that look wise and disciplined and humble and very difficult, and I'm able to follow them fully, it's really of no value? What does the text say? They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What is going on here? No rules? Just don't set any rules for yourself. Is that what he's saying? No. What is he talking about? Let me give you a couple of examples that can help us think through this. Think about computer restrictions. For someone who's dealing with maybe the issue of pornography, don't even touch that computer at this point, we might say. Add this kind of filter to your computer. We're going to add these regulations. Add these kind of regulations. Pull the plug on the computer after 9 o'clock. We're going to make these kinds of restrictions to help fix you. Is that going to stop the indulgence of the flesh? Is it? Well, it seems wise. It seems humble, right? It seems severe in some cases. Well, what's the fleshly thing they're indulging in? Having a computer on? Lust. So if you say to someone, add these restrictions in your life and you'll be all set, everything will be just fine, you haven't dealt with the heart issue. The real sin issue, the heart issue, lust. So you add these restrictions without dealing with the heart, those restrictions are of no value. It's going to show up over here. It's going to show up over there. It's going to show up over here. Deal with the heart issue. So take alcoholism, for example. Someone dealing with drunkenness, which is clear sin in the scriptures. Is it okay for us to tell them, don't even take a sip of any kind of alcohol? Even stay away from using wine to cook with. Stay away from that. Is that okay? Of course that's okay. That's actually a great idea. But know that you haven't dealt with the sin issue. Maybe they're using alcohol to escape from reality. They don't want to deal with the pressures of the life that they're facing. They turn to alcohol. Well, now they don't want to drink alcohol anymore because of the rules that they have. But that sin of escapism is going to show up over here. Escaping to go play video games now, or escaping by working out, or escaping through the use of the internet. You haven't dealt with the heart issue. So he's saying at the end of chapter 2, you can add these rules, but just know, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If you just use those rules, no value. You got to deal with the heart. You got to deal with the heart. So, if rules have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, then what do we do? You say, I want to change. I have a problem here. I have a sin issue that I'm working on. I have a sin issue that I want to help my friend through. I want to help my kids through. They have a problem. Well, okay, how do I change? What do I do? I mean, naturally we're like, well, just add these rules and restrictions and then your kid will turn out just fine, or your friend will turn out just fine. Maybe those rules and restrictions will help in some way, but we got to get to the, how do we change the heart? Glad you asked. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's, I love it. Yeah, he answers. I'm going to read these first 11 verses and we'll jump into it. If then, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's look at these first four verses. But first, I have just two points for you this morning. Two themes that jump out of the text, and they're going to be based around these imperatives that we see here. And your first theme is seek. Second, destroy. Seek, destroy. Tonight, we're gonna look at what we should be putting on. This morning, we're going to look at where we should be setting our minds and our hearts, what we should be seeking, what we should be destroying. There's a third part to that, and that's tonight, verse 12 and following. We'll look at that, and then we'll look at how it plays out for wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters. So, these four verses, listen to these four verses. See if you notice anything repeated. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first thing I may jump out to you is that Christ, the name Christ is mentioned four times. The title Christ is mentioned four times there. Christ is the focus, but there's two imperatives there. The two imperatives there are very similar, and they're seek and think. Seek these things, or set your minds. Is verse 1, you have seek, or the NIV says set your hearts. Verse 2 says set your mind. I don't know about you, but when I lose something, that's really hard for me to deal with. You ever lost something? You want to work on, so for example, I want to work on something, and I have a favorite wrench, okay? I'm not like the most handy person in the entire world at all, but I have this wrench that for some reason I really like. And if I can't find that wrench, it's going to be problems. No, I'm looking all over for this thing. And even if I have like another wrench that I could probably get the job done with, it's like, no, I need to find this wrench. Stop nudging each other, okay? We get almost like obsessed about trying to find this particular item, whatever it is, we're looking hard. Even when I can accomplish the same thing with something else, I look so hard to find this one thing that I've lost. I get in, as we call it, go mode, and just focused in, and I hate losing things. And when I'm looking for it, I'm all in. I'm all in, looking hard. That's just a small example, but even more so, these two commands, these two imperatives that carry similar connotation, we are to be seeking with everything that we have, thinking on above things with everything that we have, setting our hearts, setting our minds, both referring to things above. Verse 1, seek the things that are above, or literally, seek above things. Verse 2, think on things that are above, or literally, think above things. Seek above things, think above things. Set your mind on things that are above. Seek the things that are above. So the first point, seek. Seek above things. Seek above things. Verse 1, he says, therefore, remember, that's a connecting word to what he's already said, so don't pull this out of context, but therefore, since those rules are of no value, rules aren't going to work by themselves, rules are not going to work ultimately. Therefore, if or since you've been raised with Christ, he's saying, look, you've been raised with Christ, so seek things that are above, because that's where Christ is. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. A position of authority and power. Seated at the right hand of God. That alone should motivate us, right? That should motivate us to orient our lives, one author puts it, orient our lives to that heavenly realm. Because that's where Christ is in power and authority. Remember, he's disarmed authorities and powers. In the last chapter, we talked about that. Disarmed them. He's the one in charge. Let's orient our lives towards him. Towards where he is. Towards heavenly things. Spiritually speaking, you've been raised with Christ. You've been dead. Chapter 2, verse 13. You've been dead, and now you've been raised to life. And you now live towards that reality, he's saying. Point your mind, your thoughts, towards that reality. Fix your mind there, or renew your mind. Be who you are. You've been raised with Christ. Now live towards that reality. What is real? You are raised with Christ. Seek and think heavenly things. Set your mind on heavenly things. Well, what does that mean? Set your minds on heavenly things. So streets of gold. Is that what we set our mind on? What do we set our mind on? Heavenly things. Well, holy things. Righteous things. Just things. Christ-like things. And verse 2 says, not on earthly things. And he's going to get to what that actually looks like in verses 5 and following. Earthly things. But for now, he just says, not on earthly things. And then listen to the past, present, future reality in verses 3 and 4. You see this? Listen to the past, present, and future reality in verses 3 and 4. For you have died with Christ, past, you've died with Christ, and your life is now hiding with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. You have died with Christ. Your life is hiding with Christ in God. When Christ appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You ever think about it? I love, we want to look at this text and see that past, present, and future. And you ever play hide and go seek with a little kid? And you're hiding. And then you appear. And they're all excited or crying or something. It doesn't happen in my family. And they're, you know, but that's the image. There's this hiding and then appearing. Okay? In glory. Power. Notice the Apostle Paul squeezes in this phrase. When Christ, who is your life? Christ is your life. So, if these things, or since these things are true, you've died and you've been raised with Christ and you will appear with Christ in glory, then you should be seeking or thinking heavenly about things. The habit of your mind is heavenward, as Doug Moo says. The habit of your mind is heavenward. In other words, your values should match heavenly values. We should be pursuing holy kinds of things. Our mind should be there. I think it was J.I. Packer that said something along these lines. Me and my friends were reading a book by J.I. Packer, and we came across this. I think it was that book. But he says something along these lines. He says, if you have no desire for holiness here, what makes you think that you have a true desire for heaven, where holiness is? If you don't desire holiness at all, you don't get the holiness of heaven. Do we have a mindset for heavenly things? Are we seeking heaven things? Is the habit of our mind heavenward, or is it earthly? We'll get into exactly what that doesn't look like in verses 5 through 11. Then we'll get into exactly what that does look like tonight in verses 12 through the end. But first, set your mind. That's step one. Set your mind. Set your will. Fill your mind with God's thoughts. Fill your mind with Scripture. This is going to parallel with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 24. Is going to parallel with Romans chapter 6 through 8. Fix your mind on Godward things. In biblical counseling class with Jim Newcomer, this is something that I've used with teens, I've used with parents. Repent, renew, and replace. How do you want to change? How do you change? Repent, renew, replace. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, it's really clear. Repent, renew, replace. In Paul's language, it's put off, renew your mind, put on. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Here, in Colossians chapter 3, it's set your mind, put off, put on. Fix your mind on Godward things. So, they all start with R. That's why it's easy for me to remember, and you know, it's from Pastor Jim. So, repent, renew, and replace. Fix your mind on Godward things. And here, we're talking about renewing your mind. So, you want to change. You want to fix what's going on in your life. You want to wage war against a particular sin. Then first, he says, set your mind. Fill your mind with God's thoughts. What does God have to say about the particular issue you're dealing with? What does God say about it? Are you just going to walk into the situation again, the temptation again, just filling your mind with other things? Or are you going to fill your mind with God's thoughts so that when temptation comes right away, God's thoughts come to mind? You're repeating those God thoughts in your mind. So read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. So that every time temptation comes to a particular area, you're filling your mind with heavenly values. You're meditating on it day and night. You're fixing your mind on heavenly things. You're seeking things that are above where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God, and He is your life. Matt Campbell, former pastor here, one of my good friends, no relation. He wishes. I'm just kidding. Matt, that was wrong. Matt Campbell says, Christ-centered living starts with Christ-centered thinking. Christ-centered living starts with Christ-centered thinking. Set your minds. So, your two imperatives there. Seek and think. Seek hard. Look hard. Work hard at thinking the right kinds of things. Set your mind on things that are above. So seek above things, think above things. Point number two, destroy. Point number one, seek above things. Point number two, destroy below things. Okay? Destroy earthly things. So he says, therefore, it's a connecting word. Remember, this is all connected. I'm thinking repent, renew, replace. Repent, we're renewing our mind. Our mind is right in the first four verses of this chapter. And then destroy. Destroy below things. Therefore, connecting word. Your mind is set in the right place. Therefore, now we would be eager to follow what is going to be following this. We're eager because our minds are in the right place. Now, therefore, your mind's in the right place. And then he has in this section two lists of vices in this paragraph. Two lists. And a couple of commands. And the first list, along with the first imperative, he says, put to death. Put to death. Do you feel the strength of that statement? Kill it. Destroy it. Put it to death. Think engaging in war. Because that's what it is. I love John Piper's thoughts on living with a wartime kind of mentality. We can so often think peacetime. We have live a peacetime kind of mentality, just kind of going with the flow, but know that we are engaged in war. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities of the dark. So, put to death, kill, destroy, strong language. Kill, put to death the things that are on earth. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I want you to note if you pick up on a theme here with these five. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill them. Put to death. I'm not going to spend significant time developing each of these words because the Apostle Paul doesn't. But the first three are almost certainly referring to sexual sin, and that context of sexual sin that he's dealing with will shape the way we understand the final two in all probability. So the first one, sexual immorality or fornication, as one translation puts it, the Greek word porneia, sexual immorality in general. Second one, impurity. Put to death impurity or uncleanness. Could be more general, but almost always referring to sexual sin. Passion or lusts refers to sexual sin in a couple other places in the New Testament. Evil desire, fourth one. Evil desire. It's kind of a general term. Covetousness is your next one, or greed is your fifth one. An inappropriate desire for more, including the desire for more and greater sexual experiences. And he says this, which is idolatry. So given the context and given this added description, which is idolatry, this greed and covetousness might be a reason behind the previous four. Put it to death, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Put those to death. That's idolatry. So in other words, oftentimes the desire for this kind of immorality is often due to our covetousness or greed. Right? We want something that we can't have. So if you're dealing with sexual sin, know what you're dealing with. Know that you're wanting something that you can't, shouldn't have, don't have. So, the overall theme of these five vices is sexual immorality. We got to put it to death. End it. Fight it. Kill it. Destroy it. Verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The Colossians and us, we used to walk in these things without a thought. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. We used to be there. End sexual sin. Fight it. Kill it. Destroy it. Sexual sin is rampant. It's on billboards, maybe even on a billboard that you saw coming to church this morning. Here you are coming to worship God, and there's a billboard saying, look at me. It's in movies. It's assumed on TV shows. And it's always displayed as normal and with almost no negative consequences. I hope that like bothers you. You watch a show and you're watching with discernment because you do everything with discernment. You're watching a show and you're like, this makes no sense. It's assumed by the world that this will happen in a dating relationship. And it's just normal. It's just what happens. And there's no consequences if that happens. I've talked with teens in this church who are basically in Christian circles their whole life, all the time, 24/7. And their Christian friends are pressuring them, to do particular things with the particular person that they're dating. I've been there. It's right here. Sexual sin is rampant. I mean, the LGBTQ agenda, or how many letters there are now, the agenda is on the rise, and they're winning the debate. They're even winning the debate in some Christian circles. Christian churches. They're winning the debate in our high schools. They're going after the teens of our church. Perversions that seemed impossible 20 years ago. I can remember 20 years ago. Believe it or not. These perversions that seemed impossible 20 years. No, that'll never happen. That's just icky, was the argument. That's not going to happen. That's just crazy. No one will ever do that. And now they're celebrated as heroic by ESPN. Are you serious? And the perversions are getting worse and worse. I believe legalization of polygamy is just around the corner. The polygamist Mormons are using the same arguments that the homosexuals are using. I talked with a polygamist Mormon about this very thing. When we were in 2 years ago, when we were in Colorado City, Arizona, we got to go and spend some time with a polygamous Mormon family. And the men were inside, and we got to talk to the sister wives, or whatever they call them. We talked to them for a while and got to interact with them. And just, I told them, look, they said, ask any question you want. I said, oh boy. So I I was like, look, if I say something offensive, I'm new to this, just tell me, like, we're not going to answer that one, we won't talk about it, whatever. And so I asked him about this. It's like, it seems like that the homosexual argument would go well with you. I mean, people love each other, why can't they live together and be married and take advantage of that? And they're like, yeah, we've actually had to change our thoughts on what we think about some of the homosexual movement because they're saying the same things we've been saying for a while. It's coming. I mean, it's already happening. They're taking advantage of government dollars. I mean, you have multiple single mothers living in the same home, getting their hand out. You know they have their own TV shows, right? Soon after that, I think legalization of interfamilial marriage. The pastoral staff, we were at a health and legal seminar recently, and we heard of a case currently in the courts regarding this topic. It's sad. Sexual sin is rampant and is on the rise. Where are we? What are we doing about it? Where are we? Probably one of the most difficult things that I deal with teens, probably one of the hardest sins that I've dealt with people, probably one of the most pervasive sins in our church, dealing with sexual sin, is this next thing, this issue of pornography. It's rampant. And I don't have to get into the millions and millions and millions of dollars. It's rampant. It's assumed. 2009, one study couldn't find any college age guys not using it. They wanted to have a study, so here's guys that are on it, addicted. Here's guys that are just kind of looking at it, and here's guys that aren't on it. They couldn't find anybody for this category. 2009. It's like a number of years ago. It's assumed, and kids are getting into it in younger and younger ages, and parents have no idea. I was in the fifth grade. I was basically surrounded by Christians all the time. Cell phone access, laptops in secluded places, access to whatever they want. It's a serious issue. There's something that I've noticed recently in the last couple of years, that there is actually an anti-porn movement. You know that? Anti-porn movement. It's a big movement where people are pushing, we need to get off of this, and it's a secular movement. Where's the church? They're showing how it affects the brain. It's a drug. They're showing how it changes the brain. They're showing how it affects relationships. They're showing how it affects society. One guy says, guys getting off porn, he calls it the resurrection of guys. Guys coming back to life because it's destroying them. They're saying that. Them. The world, the earth, the people that are focused on earthly things, we kind of assume. Where are we? We're like a little afraid to even talk about it. That's why it's so quiet right now. Just kidding. Sometimes we're even a little afraid to talk about it. We don't bring it up with our kids. We're a little afraid to. We're afraid to mention it. But know that pornography connects to many other sexual sins. It's worse and worse kinds of perversions. Really worse and worse kinds of perversions. It's connected. David Platt, I would commend a book to you if you're looking to read more on these kinds of things. Commend a book to you called Counterculture by David Platt. He says a leading cause of sex slavery and human trafficking is pornography. A title of an article written by Andy Nocelli, when you indulge in pornography, you participate in sex slavery. The more pornography is viewed, the more demand there is for it. And it's a nasty industry with real girls, real women being abused. It's all over. It's everywhere. So get help. Get counseling. There are plenty of tools to be used, And all the ones that I've seen, even the secular options, include getting community help. Getting community help. Get help. Sexual sin is all over the place. And the wrath of God is coming for these things. Remember, we used to walk in these kinds of ways. Our mindset tended this way when we were living as unbelievers. But we're done with that now. So end it. Put it to death. If you don't put it to death, it will put you to death. There's a song that I really like about sin, and it's entitled Eat You Alive. It's going to eat you alive. Now you have the second list. That's your first list, focusing in on sexual immorality. The second list, you have the second imperative in verse 8, said, you must put them all away. Now you must put them all away. And then the list, this list has to do with abusive speech. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Anger, wrath, and malice, the heart issue that often drives our cutting speech. We speak evil of someone, whether it's to their face or if it's not to their face. If it's done sometimes, most of the time, out of anger, out of wrath, malice. Our speech is indicative of the anger in our hearts. And it's going to come out looking like slander. Cutting speech, defaming words directed at people. It's going to look like obscene talk, or some translations, filthy language. Usually you think of filthy language, think of inappropriate jokes. But this is specifically talking about inappropriate words directed at people. That's filthy talk. They're so annoying, we say. They're so frustrating. Slander coming from an angry heart. Well, what about gossip? What about slander behind someone's back? Negatively cutting people down. That's filthy language. It's one of those sins that we kind of put up with a little bit. We kind of, if we're really convicted out of it, we'll kind of like back out of a conversation slowly. We kind of like put up with it. Now, if it was like crude, coarse joking or sexual sin, we're like, address it. Crazy about that. But we kind of put up with this. We would never put up with filthy language from our kids, the way we define, or usually talk about filthy language. But if they were making fun of someone a little bit, that's filthy language. That's obscene talk. Think about those two lists real quick. Think about those two lists. Those lists of vices. You have one talking about putting sexual sin to death, killing it, destroying it. Just as bad is the way we talk about people. And we can get all up in arms about sexual sin, and we should. We should also get all up in arms about these sins. And this list of sins here is reinforced by one more command, and it says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. An added imperative, added command to add emphasis about this issue. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You put off the old self. You put it away. Put those things away with the old self. Put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's going to be differences between us in this room. There's going to be differences between us in the larger body of Christ. There's going to be differences. But those differences are not to be spoken evil of. They're to be celebrated. We love the differences. They're good differences. We don't speak evil of them. Celebrate those kinds of differences. We're all in Christ. Christ is all, and he is in all. We all have him. So can I leave you with four thoughts? Seek above things. We don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. We don't have to live for these things. We can overcome. We can overcome sin by setting our minds on God things, by fixing our minds on him, on Christ, on things that are above, on heavenly, holy, righteous, just things. Set our minds there, filling our minds with God's word, with the text, memorizing the scriptures, having these things in our minds so that we think rightly, so that we can live rightly. We can overcome. We have been raised with Christ. Now, if you have found that you are a slave to sin, come to Christ. Seek him. Choose today to deny yourself and submit to them. If you're thinking, "Wow, I see what it's saying, but I don't even know if I have a relationship with Christ. How am I going to seek him if I don't know him?" Come to him. Believe in him. Choose to follow him with your life. Let him be your master. Become a slave to Christ, who sits at the right hand of God in power. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, submit to him. Seek above things. Number two, destroy sexual sin. Put it to death. I was talking with one of my friends. His name is Matt Campbell. You heard me reference him already. And we had just heard of a person in ministry who fell to sexual sin. And I said to him, how do we make sure that we're not that person? How do we make sure that we don't head down this path? It didn't happen in one night. How do we make sure that we're not? And this is what he said. He said two things. It's all about the little things. It's all about the little things. Take the little things seriously. And that caused me to think, you know what? This TV show, it's got to go. I should not be looking this. I should not be looking at that. I need to cut back. I need to put these things in my life. It's about the little things. And then he said, pursue your wife. Men, pursue your wife. Destroy sexual sin. Get help. Talk to your dad. Talk to your brother. Talk to your youth pastor. Talk to a friend. It's not just a male thing, it's a female thing. Men and women, girls and boys are dealing with this. I've had teens come to me and say, what do I do when there's a girl, young girl, what do I do? Yes. It's heartbreaking when you have girls. What do I do when boys come up to me and show me pictures? What do I do? Wage war against sin. Take it so seriously. Kill it. Destroy it. And on the same level, number three, destroy sinful speech. It cuts people. It hurts people. Put it away. Be done with it. Don't put up with it. Deal with your heart anger in sinful speech. Deal with your heart covetousness. and sexual sin. And number four, replace. Remember where it started? Repent, renew, and replace. We've seen renew. Now we've seen repent. Repent. Put away these things. Repent of the sin you've been in. Tonight, replace. Let's get into that tonight. Let's pray. Oh God, our hearts are heavy because of the seriousness of sin. And we're so grateful that we can overcome because you have overcome. You have disarmed authorities and powers. And we have you. So Lord, our hearts are heavy when we look around us and see rampant sin. But also our hearts are heavy when we look within. We see our own sin. And Lord, will you help us to wage war against sin? To first seek heavenly things, to seek holy things, and then to repent of earthly things. So, Lord, give us strength. Work your power in us to overcome sin. Work your power in our kids. Work your power in our friends, in our parents, in our pastors, to overcome sin. We don't want to see anyone fall. Give strength. Lord, may our tongues be honoring to you. May we be careful with what we say. Lord, thank you that we have a God who is within us and a God who shows us how we can overcome.